Okay, so last time we began discussing the Bechiras Yisrael, and we're going to continue today. I thought maybe before we get into the main topic of today, which is going to be how God thinks of the rest of the world and our responsibility towards humanity, I wanted to just share a small Dvar Torah relating to the Parsha in Bechiras Yisrael. So in this week's Parsha, this is an idea I heard from Rav Stav Shlita. This week's Parsha, the Bnei Yisrael, before Makas Bechoros, have to do mitzvos in order to be saved. Chazal say, V'omar lach b'damai chayi, V'omar lach b'damai chayi, is dam Pesach and dam Mila, that in order to be saved for Makas Bechoros, so they needed to have Zechuyos, dam Pesach and dam Mila. And the question is, why Dafka here? In other words, the first nine plagues, the Jewish people were not smitten, only the Egyptians. So why in this plague, Dafka, did they need a special zechus? It's question number one. Question number two is these particular mitzvos that they had to do, Pesach and Mila, are, of course, the only two mitzvos asay that are chayv kares if someone doesn't observe them. What is that? Why is that? And number three, there's a pasuk in our parsha, and it's very interesting that we say this is the chuk. There are many chuk and many laws concerning Karban Pesach. The bones can't be broken and it has to be roasted and all sorts of things. Why is kol ben nechar lo yochal bo? Any foreigner can't participate. Why is that after the chukas ha-Pesach? So the answer is that relates to understanding what the purpose of the makos are. So what were the purpose of the makos? So maybe we'd be tempted to think that the makos were there to facilitate the Exodus. In other words, to compel, force Paro to allow the Jewish people to go. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the makos. But if anything, fakert, adurabba, Hashem hardened Paro's heart to keep them there longer in order to bring the makos. So the makos were not primarily to keep the Jews in. They might have also been as an onesh, but that too doesn't seem to be the primary purpose. So the Pesukim themselves tell us the primary purpose is the Ramban famously points out at the end of our Parsha, the purpose of the Makos were to make clear to the world and to Bnei Yisrael, to Mitzrayim, the truth of God's existence, of his involvement in the world, right? And that's why if you actually look at the Pesukim, they describe the purpose of each Makkah before it's brought, or each group of Makkah before. The first three Makkos, the Pasuk says something like, Laman Teidun Ki Ani Hashem, to show that there is a God. Then it says, Laman Teidun Ki Ani Hashem Bekerf Haaretz, that God is not just the God of heavens, but he's involved in the world. Laman Teidun Ki En Kamoni Bechol Haaretz, that there is no power besides God. So that is the purpose of the Makkos, to show the whole world the truth of his existence, his involvement, to refute those heresies. So it is true, of course, that Bnei Yisrael didn't suffer on only the Egyptians, but really the goal of the Makkah was about God. And the fact that Bnei Yisrael didn't suffer was memela, because in order to truly show God's involvement in the world, it had to be that he distinguished between Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim. What about Makkas Bechoros? So here, the Pasuk says something a little different. It says, Laman Teidun Ki Afle Hashem Bein Mitzrayim Ubein Yisrael, that the purpose of the Makkah was Dafka in order to distinguish between Mitzrayim and Yisrael. It was Bechiras Yisrael. And that, therefore, demanded that before HaKadosh Baruch Hu distinguished between us and the Mitzrayim, we had to be worthy of that distinction. We had to demonstrate that, in fact, we were worthy of becoming the Am Hashem. And that's why they needed to do Dam Pesach and Dam Mila. That's why they needed a schus, Dafka, before this Makkah, Makkas Bechoros in particular. Because if the purpose is Ki Afle Hashem, Bein Mitzrayim Uvein Yisrael, so we had to be worthy of that distinction. Oh, so what did he say? So Karban Pesach. So what is the idea of Karban Pesach? So the idea of Karban Pesach was that this was something that showed in a clear way Klal Yisrael's following HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was, in a sense, the point of no return. Once they did the Karban Pesach in Mitzrayim, right, as the Pasuk says, Lo Yiskalunu Would the Egyptians not stone them for sacrificing their deity in their presence? And that's gufa, the reason for all the details, especially Pesach Mitzrayim. You had to take it early. You had to take it through the streets. You had to put the blood in the door. Why the blood in the door? To show we were following God, right? We couldn't stay in Egypt any longer after this. Lechtech acharei b'midbar. And in fact, the Mefarshim explain that's the reason for many of the details. For example, why does it have to be roasted? The pasuk keeps on stressing, roasted and not cooked. It's very simple. Well, when you roast something, so, you know, somebody has a barbecue in the summer, right? The whole neighborhood can smell it. If you cook something, so, you know, you smell it in your kitchen if you cook some lamb. But if you roast your lamb, everybody could smell it, right? We had to, in a clear way, demonstrate our allegiance to God in an absolute way. Once we did this, we couldn't stay. That's the idea of the Karban Pesach. And that's the reason why, if you don't do it, you're chayv karis. Because what is karis? Karis is being cut off. It's excision, right? If Karban Pesach is all about our saying, we are yours, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are your Am, we are part of you, we are showing our allegiance. So if you say, okay, you don't do the Karban Pesach, you're saying, I'm not part of you, then mele you're cut off. That same thing is also true, we don't have time to explain, with Bris Mila. Bris Mila, more on an individual level, is a sign on your body showing your allegiance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that you can't retract. It's on your body. You can take off your yarmulke. You can't take off your bris, more or less, right? So that is the why dafka, first of all, these two mitzvos are Karban Pesach, are Chayv Karis, because they're about our showing our allegiance. And this also answers a third question. What's pshat in kol ben nechar liyochama? Why is that the dafka, the chok? The answer is very simple, because if the whole thing is about our showing our allegiance to God, so mimela, the most fundamental idea is that a foreigner can't participate. It's about us defining ourselves. So of course, kol ben nechar liyochama, of course, if you can't include someone who's not part of Klal Yisrael, because the mitzvah is us defining ourselves as being Klal Yisrael, as being Am Hashem. And that's what, that's why once we showed HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we were his people, so then he showed us that we were his people. And that's Leman Teidun Ki Efle Hashem Bein Mitzrayim Uvein Yisrael. So that is an idea that really a reflection of Bechiras Yisrael, the importance of Bechiras Yisrael in our parsha. So getting back to the general topic, I think that what I want to, you know, there's no question that Bechiras Yisrael is a major theme. We say several times a day, we thank Hashem, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, V'nasam Lanu Es Torah So. And last week we talked about why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us? Is it something we could understand or something that's beyond our understanding? This time I'd like to consider what are the implications of that choice and what does it mean for the rest of the world? And what are our responsibilities for the rest of the world? And what are their responsibilities or what do they give to us? One of the things I think that makes this a difficult parsha is that oftentimes when you see people writing about it, they really oversimplify one way or the other. Sometimes, you know, one extreme sort of, which often sounds apologetic, de-emphasizes election. Another time you sort of stress it so much that it implies God doesn't care about the rest of the world. And as we'll see, that's also not really a tenable position. And just to highlight, I guess, how complex this is, how difficult really it is to understand, I'd like to start off with two marmakomos, which are understood in opposite ways. And then we'll try to be mevayer. How do we deal with that? When we have these two sources understood in opposite ways, what are the implications of this? So we'll start with your first source, again, in the new marmakomos. We all know this. This is the tefillah that we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I think that if you were to take a look at the tefillah, would you say this is a a theme? Would you call this a particularistic or universalistic? What would you say?
I would say it's universalistic.
Right. Well, how come? Correct.
Because it's about Kadosh Baruch Hu putting his pachad on all the world.
Exactly. In other words, there's really no mention at all of Klal Yisrael, right? It's all about how we are praying for the universal recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the service, right? Pach tuch Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha, which presumably means everybody. Emas ha'kol ma'ashbarasa, everybody. Yuch ha'kol ma'asim, yishtachavu lefanach ha'kol ha'ruim, yasuchula ma'guda achas, lasas soncha b'li v'ashalim, right? V'shim ha'noira al kol ma'ashbarasa, that's what we're davening for, that's what we're longing for. So take a look now at the Arugas HaBosem. This is a perush of a Rishon on the Machzor, on the Siddur. It's written by Rabbi Azriel, Rabbi Avram ben Azriel. And let's take a look at how he reads this. So he says, V'chein ten pavtuchal kol ma'asecha, al Yisrael, shenikru ma'asecha. And he shows from Sukkim that B'nai Yisrael specifically are called Ma'asei Hashem. Again, Bruim, even though Bruim sounds like it's everybody. No, here too, it's Klal Yisrael. In other words, he takes this Peira, this tefillah, and interprets it entirely in a particularistic manner. Okay, that's the first source. The second source is Psukim that we all are familiar with. This Psukim are describing the introduction to Matan Torah. Ba'ata im shamo tishma'u b'koli u'shmartam es b'yisidai sim liskul mikol ha'amim ki li kol ha'aretz ba'atem tiyum li mamlechas kohanim v'goy kadosh e'la dvarim asher tidaber al b'nei Yisrael. So what about these psukim? Would we call them a particularistic or a universalistic? Again, the theme, what's the theme? What would you say? What's the emphasis?
And particular to Klal Yisrael.
Right, exactly. We're showing the Pesukim emphasize what is special about Klal Yisrael. The Am Segula, Hashem is choosing them, Am Lechas Kohanim, Am Segula, and the like. So let's take a look at Rabbi Avram ben Arambam on this Pasuk. He's quoting his father. V'tiyu atem b'shmiras torasi manhige ha'olam. Hayachas shalachem aleihem. Hiyachas ha'kohen el adaso. Yelchu ha'olam b'kfoseihem. V'yu mechukim mechakim es ma'aseihem v'yishalchu b'drachechem. So what's the pshat in this pasuk? The pasuk is telling us that if we're meant to be malachas kohanim, and we're the kohanim, our job is to minister to the world, to their spiritual needs, to be their leaders. But so certainly it is telling us about the special role of Klal Yisrael, but it's a role that expresses concern for the whole world. Right? In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about everybody. And he wants the whole world to be good people. And he's appointing us as ministers, as Kohanim, to help them achieve that. In other words, certainly it is a pasuk that's reflecting the special role of Klal Yisrael. But Klal Yisrael's role is one in which we're meant to be a leader. In other words, it expresses equally concern for all of humanity, all of the world. Same thing in the Sfarno. Attempting la mamlechas kohanim uvizeti uskula mikulam ki tiyu mamlechas kohanim lahavinu laharos l'chol hamin ha'enoshi l'kro kulam b'shem Hashem l'avdo shchem echad. Right? What's our job? We're mamlechas kohanim. What does that mean? It means we are supposed to lead the world l'kro kulam b'shem Hashem. So the pasuk clearly indicates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about everybody serving God. And you can look at the Pesukim actually before that and after that in the Sforno, you'll see the same thing emphasized. If you look at the Tiferes Yisrael on Avos Per Gimel, which we'll read a little bit more about later, he learns also from this very Pasuk the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares for all of humanity. And Rav Shamshon Frohl Hirsch, the next source, really sums up this perspective of chosenness so that in no way does Jewish thought look on the choice of Israel as a rejection of the rest of humanity. It regards the choice of Israel only as a beginning, only the restarting of the spiritual and moral rebuilding of mankind, only the first step to that future, where many nations will attach themselves to God and become his people, and Israel's sanctity will not only be the central heart of Israel, but the center of mankind who will have found their way to God. In other words, the idea of Bechir Yisrael is one which reflects God's concern and care for all of humanity, that we should all, as this Sforno says, Likro kulam b'shem Hashem ul'avdo b'shem ul'avdo shchem echad, that is our role as a leader, but it reflects concern for all of humanity. Compare this to Rashi on these psukim, that's the next source, skula, so he explains what a skula means, a treasure, and the end of Rashi, he writes, don't just think that, well, you're mine because I don't have anybody else. No. In other words, that everybody else, I don't care about. They're worthless. They have no meaning to me. You are a school. I have the whole world is mine. But it's only you who I care about, and everybody else is kiklum. Rashi's tone obviously is very different than the Sforno and the Rambam and the Rav Hirsch and the like. And then the question is, how do we approach this debate? In both of these cases, in the Lechentin Pachtacha and the concept of Malachas Kohanim and Am Segula, we see how the same source could be read in basically two opposite ways. And now the question that we need to consider is, so what does that mean for us? How do we approach a machlokas like this? So maybe one would be tempted to say, well, you know, historical conditions account for this debate. Rashi and Rabbi Avraham ben Azriel lived in a very caustic and Buddhist environment, and maybe we would say that their surroundings, their milieu, is what led to this conclusion. Whereas Sforno was from Italy, Rav Hirsch in Germany, and their milieu led to the opposite position. And even though the Rambam, certainly was exposed to a lot of difficult environments, he had to flee persecution of Spain, but still he certainly was exposed in the intellectual sphere to incredible accomplishments of non-Jews. And as such, you know, maybe that accounts for their differences. I think that is, there might be some truth to that idea, but it certainly will not account for the extent of what seems to be their debate. And that's because, as we're going to see shortly, everybody is going to have to agree that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about humanity beyond just the Jewish people. It's clear from so many psukim, from so many Ma'amari Chazal, many of which we'll work on today. You can't deny it. And Rashi certainly, Aruga Sabosim certainly would not deny it, and as we'll see from other comments of Rashi, this sort of relates to what we discussed in the very first shir of the first Zman about building a philosophy around a single source or even a couple of sources, that one has to look at the breadth of Torah if we're going to try to understand the perspective, and especially about something like this, where, as we'll see, we're going to encounter, even in the same thinkers, and even in Chazal and even in the Psukim, such opposite perspectives. We're going to have a complex approach, and we can't just go ahead and, you know, if we think that the Torah's attitude could be summed up by one or two Makoros, then I think we're going to a large degree be missing the boat. I also think that as a historical theory, it's not great. Like we said, you know, the Rambam went through tremendous persecution in his life. And yet, as we'll see, you know, he thinks that in terms of what non-Jews can accomplish and contribute and the like, it's incredible. Another theory that maybe we could suggest is to say, well, you know, your approach to how to look at non-Jews, the Torah's approach or perspective on Gentiles, is sort of going to depend on whether you take a more rational or mystical perspective. If you take a rational perspective, so then it's very hard to play up the difference. After all, the distinctiveness between, you know, between Jew and non-Jew is not that apparent. If you're going to certainly stress intellectual achievement in the service of God, as many rationalist thinkers do, so you can't ignore the contribution in science and philosophy of not Jews, right? Rambam famously writes about Aristotle in a letter that he achieved the highest achievement that a person can achieve short of prophecy. So if you take a more rationalist approach, then naturally that's going to lead to one conclusion. And if you take a more mystical approach, so it's in the, you know, when we look at the thinkers that do emphasize the differences, the inherent differences, it's in the mystical component they talk about, a different neshama or inyan eloki or whatever that means. Well, we'll try to define those terms a little bit later. But that's really, that's at the root of the differing perspectives. But again, I think that that is an incorrect, or, you know, again, there might be something to that, but overall, it's very superficial. We are going to see sources from both rationalists, if you want to use that term, and mystics on both sides of the equation. And nobody's going to be able to ignore mikoros that are very clear cut. And again, I think we're going to have to adopt a much more nuanced approach. So let's take that way. So could anyone think of an example where, we'll start with Psukim, we'll get to Chazal later, where it's clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about the whole world, all of humanity, as well as non-Jews? That's clear. You couldn't possibly say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't, you know, like the simple understanding of Ahem, you know, Nechshavim Be'enai Keklum. Where do you see that? Any examples?
Maybe Sodom.
Okay, Sodom. So certainly there you see Avram Avinu, first of all, A, praying for them, right? Good, excellent. Anything else?
Sefer Yonah.
Yonah is a great example, right? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu care so much? I think if we look, we could get even much more broadly. Let's consider the following. Look at your next pasuk from Bamidbar Yudalid. So there are several times in the Midbar that Klal Yisrael is acts inappropriately and is deserving of destruction. And Moshe Rabbeinu defends them in the following way, right? So here we have the pasuk, Ve'matas ko es ha'am hazeh ki shechad ve'armu ha'goyim. Asher shamu es shemachal lemor, nivilti chol es Hashem lavi es ha'am hazeh el ha'aretz, asher nishba lohem, v'yishchatem b'midbar. So why is Bnei Yisrael saved? Because mayom ragayim. What are the Goyim going to say? Now, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't care about Goyim, so who cares? So what difference does it make? What difference does it make what they say? Who cares what they think, right? It doesn't say mayom rabehemos. We don't care about what the cows think. Why is this a powerful argument? Why is it adirabba that Klal Yisrael should be saved because otherwise the Goyim are going to say the wrong thing? So I think very clearly it reflects that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about the Goyim. And the truth is that this theme comes up throughout Tanakh when the prophet talks about what's so bad about Galus. Take a look at Yechezkel Amid Vav. What happens in Galus? It's Chilul Hashem. But Chilul Hashem before who? Chilul Hashem le'enei ha'amim. Right? Ve'evo l'goyim asher bo v'ichalu Hashem kodshi be'amor lahem am Hashem e'la me'artel yotzo. Because the goyim are going to say, wow, look, the am Hashem is being exiled, is being trampled upon. That's a chil Hashem. And when it comes to the ge'ula, what does it say? That's going to be a kiddush Hashem. A kiddush Hashem before who? The amim. Botzi eschem min ha'amim v'kibasti eschem min ha'ratzos asher nefotzosem bam. The Goyim are going to do it. In so many of the messianic prophecies, we have a concept of the whole world, including the Goyim, joining Klal Yisrael in Avodas Hashem. This is another one from the end of Yeshayahu, and we could give dozens of examples of each of these. Vavio es kol achechem, so your brothers from all the nations will bring a mincha to Hashem. They'll join you in the avodas Hashem. And it talks about, it's a funny type of mincha, from the horses, the chariots, the wagons, the mules, whatever it is. But everybody's going to join together. Just like kasher yaviu b'nei Yisrael sa mincha b'kli tahor b'eis Hashem. Just like b'nei Yisrael brings a mincha, they're going to bring a mincha. In Aleinu, we talk about, half of Aleinu at least, about our vision of the whole world coming together to serve God. So it seems to me that it's inconceivable that we could say Rashi, Aruga Sabosam, whoever it is, you know, denies that idea, really feels that there is, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care at all about them. Again, like a superficial or literal understanding of Heim Be'enai Nechshavim L'Klum. So if that's true, so how do we relate to the Makoros that do sound that way? In other words, how do we understand that Rashi? How do we understand the perspective of the Ruga Sabosim? What, and it's not just those other sources that present a similar idea. So I think a very nice mahalich to dealing this, I saw in the Drasha Space Yishai, Rosh Lomo Fisher, this is a Perek Chavav. I recommend reading the whole Perek if you have a chance. But the mahalach he presents is as follows, basically. When we look at the difference between Jew and non-Jew, and we look at the Torah, we see two differing perspectives, and they're both true. Maybe we could sum up each of these perspectives with a different pasuk. So one pasuk we could sum up is B'ni B'chori Yisrael. Read that a couple of weeks ago. So B'nai Yisrael is a special role. They're the B'chor. They're a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's a special relationship among many children. It's the relationship of a B'chor to the Pshutim, right? A parent loves all of their children. And so when we say B'nai Yisrael is the Bechor, we're saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about all of his children, meaning all of humanity. Klal Yisrael has a special role, just like the Bechor has a special role. A Bechor might have special responsibilities. A Bechor, at least in biblical times, had special privileges. But it's a special role. But it's not like one that the parent doesn't care about everybody else, right? A parent wouldn't say, oh, you're my Bechor, and all your siblings, Heim Lefanai Kliklum, right? No parent would say that. Every parent loves and cares about all of his children, even if there's a special relationship with the Bechor. And that's one pasuk, one model of Bechiras Yisrael, one in which we're all the children of God, but we have a special role. There's another pasuk. Well, first, before that, the psukim that there are many psukim that reflect that model. Mamleches Kohanim, like we saw in the Mefarshim, that we are meant to be the leaders of the whole world. We're supposed to inspire. We're supposed to teach. Pasuk in Yeshayahu, that we're meant to be an Or Lagayim. We could call many such psukim that reflect that model of Bechiras Yisrael. There's another model of Bechiras Yisrael that we could consider that that one, ironically, actually was said by a guy, by Bilam, but I think it reflects very, very powerfully a different attitude. So Bilam says, you have it over here, Hein am levadad yishkon, uvagoyim lo yischashav. So they are a nation alone and not counted, meaning Bnei Israel, not counted amongst the nations. Meaning to say, in this model, and this is going to be the model that we'll see, let's say in the Kuzari and maybe other Kabbalistic sources that express the singularity of Bnei Israel. And that model is that we are alone in our special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're different, we're apart. We're not the Bechor, in which we are one of God's children among many children, again, maybe with a special role, but one among many. No, we are badad, we are separate. Vagoyim lo yischashav. And the point is that both of these are true, very much like we said last week. We are both, they're both models of Bechiras Yisrael are true. And we should point out, by the way, that even in the second model of Am Levadad Yishkom, we're not saying that non-Jews are deficient. Non-Jews do play an important role in the world. They make great contributions to the world. They're capable of achieving greatness. There are, you know, Chasidei Umos, Olam HaVechelik, and Olam Haba. All that is true, but they're still Am Levadad. We're still separate. So I think with this duality in mind, we can understand, on the one hand, how you have some psukim which underscore the Jewish people's part in the broader mission of humanity. And yet we have other sources, like we've seen, that stress Jewish particularity. It's not to say that there's no machlokas. I think there is a machlokas, many machlokas, and about the degree of which should be stressed and how what each one means. But what I do think is true is that fundamentally everybody has to agree to both of these models. And that's why, even though Rashi says, hey, nachshav v'einai l'klum, Rashi would certainly agree that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares what they think. And that's why Klal Yisrael is saved, because if we were destroyed, what would the Goyim say? Because what they say is very important for the mission and the goal and the role of humanity. And that's why the Geula is a Kiddush Hashem le'enei ha'amim. And that's why we pray that everybody join together in serving God, l'asad lavo. All those things are 100% true. And that's one aspect of Bechiras Yisrael. The Rashi, which emphasizes Heim be'enai nechshavim l'klum, is part of a second model, which is also true, of Heim an levadad yishkon v'avliyim mois chashav. I think one, perhaps a very powerful reflection of this duality that we're arguing, the Rav brought out in his drasha on the beginning of Chayisara. So Avram Avinu goes to Bnei Ches to buy a burial plot for Sarah, and he tells them, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. So there's a problem there, as Rashi already points out, that Ger and Toshav are opposites. A Ger is a stranger, an alien, and a Toshav is a resident, a citizen. And so there's a stira. Which one was Avram? Did Avram see himself as a Ger? Did he see himself as a Toshav? So let's just take a look at what the Rav says. We have over here. The first patriarch, Abraham, introduced himself to the inhabitants of Canaan with the words, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. Are these two terms mutually exclusive? Avram's definition of his dual status, we believe, describes with profound accuracy the historical position of the Jew who resides in a predominantly non-Jewish society. He was the resident, like any other inhabitant of Canaan, sharing with them a concern for the welfare of society, digging wells and contributing to the progress of the country and loyalty to its government and institutions. Here, Avraham was clearly a fellow citizen, a patriot among compatriots, joining others in advancing the common welfare. However, there was another aspect, the spiritual, which Avram regarded himself as a stranger. His identification and solidarity with his fellow citizens in the secular realm did not imply his readiness to relinquish any aspects of his religious uniqueness. He was a different faith, and he was governed by perceptions, truths, and observances which set him apart from the larger faith community. In this regard, Avram and his descendants would always remain strangers. Like other people, the Jew has more than one identity. He's part of the larger family of mankind, but he is also a Jewish identity which separates him from others. Each identity imposes upon him particular responsibilities. As a citizen of a pluralistic society, the Jew assumes social and political obligation to contribute to the general welfare and to combat such common dangers as famine, corruption, disease, and foreign enemies, freedom, dignity, and security of human life. These are concerns which transcend all boundaries of difference. The Jew, however, has another identity, which he does not share with the rest of mankind, the covenant with God, which was established at Mount Sinai 3,000 years ago. This identity involves responsibilities and a way of life which are uniquely Jewish and which inevitably set the Jew apart from the non-Jew. It is particularistic rather than universalistic. There is an inevitable tension in trying to uphold these two identities. So we are, as it were, part of two different worlds. We are a member of all of mankind, and we're also a member of Klal Yisrael. And likewise, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with respect to the world, relates to the world in these two ways. He relates to the world in one perspective, where he looks at all of humanity and sees all of the people of the world as his children. And then he also has a second special covenantal relationship with the Jewish people, in which they're set apart from all of humanity. They're not one of these 70 nations. They're different. They're Amav Adad Yishkon Vagoyim Lo Yischashav. In that piece, Rav Fisher goes ahead and he uses this idea to explain really a baffling phenomenon. And that is the prophecy of the suffering servant, which is from Yeshayahu, Nun Beis and Nun Gimel. This prophecy is quite a famous prophecy because it happens to be the most commonly used Christological reference in Tanakh. If you ever speak to missionaries, which I'm not necessarily suggesting that you do, but they will always cite these psukim to advocate for their position. And maybe if we have time at the end of this year, we could talk a little bit about what they say and what we would say back. This is extensively discussed in the Rishonim, Ramban, Ezra, et cetera, and so we'll hopefully, if we have time, we'll take a look at that. It is actually quite interesting. But let's just focus on a basic point. So in this prophecy, there describes an Eved Hashem, and an Eved Hashem suffers tremendously. And then eventually, other people come to an understanding that the Eved Hashem has suffered for their behalf. So who is this Eved Hashem? So according to Rashi, and this is the view of almost all the Rishonim, though in Chazal they actually take a collective interpretation, at least in some places, but Rashi understands that the Eved Hashem is Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael, actually several places in Yeshayahu, is called Avdi, and here as well. So the Bnei Yisrael are suffering, and the question is why. So let's just look at the Psukim, Nun Beis Dalet. Achein, Cholyenu Hunosei. So this is actually the Goyim talking at this point. The Goyim are saying about the suffering of Klal Yisrael, he bears our sins, our sickness, literally, right? Our sickness he did bear, umachovenu sivalam, and our pains he carried, banachnu chashavnuhu nagua mugalu kimu meuna. So we thought that he was stricken by God, he was punished, right? We saw Bnei Yisrael suffering, and we thought, why was he suffering? He was suffering because he was bad. God was punishing him. So we thought that the suffering of Klal Yisrael was a reflection of their sinfulness. But that's not the truth. The Amos is that he suffered, he was wounded because of our sins. Meduka me'avonoseinu, musar shlomeinu alav, v'chavuraso nirpalanu. So he was crushed because of our iniquities, and our shalom was, the chastisement was upon him. And with his suffering, with his being beaten, with his chaburos near palanu, we were healed. So what does this mean? Why are the Gaim saying that Bnei Yisrael suffered for their sins? So Rashi explains. Look at the Rashi next. By the way, this Rashi is not in all the old-fashioned printings. It's in the better printings of Yeshayahu. You'll understand in a moment why it might have been taken out. Says Rashi, Achein cholyeinu hu nosei, achein lashon aval, aval, b'chol makom aval, fine, aval ata anu ro'im shelo machma shifluso balo. We see now that the reason for the suffering wasn't because of the shiflus of Bnei Yisrael. Elam yusar haya b'yisurim, lios kol ha'umos miskapros b'yisurim shel Yisrael. He was afflicted, so the umos ha'olam will achieve atonement through the Yisurim of Yisrael, sometimes called a vicarious atonement, right? So why did Bnei Yisrael suffer? So that the Goyim can be atoned for through the suffering of Bnei Yisrael. Choli shayarao yilavo aleinu hu nesao. The sickness that should have come upon us for our sins has come upon him. We thought that God hated him, right? Why else would he suffer? But the Amos is, he suffered for our sins. He was chastised in order to bring shalom for the whole world. Right? So that's the pshat. That Klal Yisrael suffered so that we, the Goyim, could be atoned for. And this, of course, is shocking, right? And it goes against the way we, what happened to Din. How could it be? Why should Klal Yisrael suffer for the Averos of the Goyim? Doesn't seem to make any sense. And in fact, Radak is very troubled by this. In your next source, he says that this goes against, you know, the basic fundamentals of our faith. Chen Chol Yenu, just look at the Radak. Hine kasuf yechezkel hanavi, ben lo yisa b'avon av, b'av lo yisa b'avon aben, kol shekein ish echad b'ish acher, v'chol shekein uma b'uma acheres. How could it be? You know, one person, a father, doesn't suffer for the sins of his children. Kav chomer, one nation from another will not suffer for the sins of another nation. Imke mau chol yenu nosei, m'chulal mipsha'enu uvechavuraso nir palanu. Ah, so how do you explain the psukim? I'll just say it outside because we're already running quite late. So he says like this, a very brilliant pshat. The Goyim are applying their own theology, the notion of vicarious atonement, to explain what would otherwise be a mystery. But in fact, they were wrong. In other words, the Amos is we suffered for our own sins. But what? But the Goyim, upon redemption, are going to see the righteousness of the Jewish people. They're going to look back at history. They're going to see the tremendous suffering of the Jewish people throughout the ages. And they're going to say, the only possible explanation for this is that it must be, al-karchach, they suffered for our sins. They're going to apply that theology of vicarious atonement to explain history. But it's not the truth. The Amos is we suffered for our own sins. Chas v'shalom. To say that a Kodesh Baruch Hu would punish one person or make one person suffer for the sins of another doesn't make any sense. It's unjust. It's unfair. That's what Radak says. Okay, so I understand that. It's a creative reading. But what about Rashi? And the truth is, it's not just Rashi. If you look at how Chazal understood these psukim in the next source, Tam Dibei Elio, the psukim are explained along the lines of Rashi. The idea that here, Chazal understand it not as a collective, like the Avdi is Bnei Yisrael, but it was is the Talmud Chacham. A Talmud Chacham Shebador who sovel avonos ador. Yes, taka, that happens. So how do we understand it? So let's actually think about that medrash for a moment, this Talmud Eliyahu. So what's the pshat that a tzaddik is nitfas ba'avon hador? Why is it that the tzaddik suffers for the averos of the nation? One mahalich that many of the mafarshim take to understanding this, if we have time, I'll show you some examples, is the idea that kol sheyesh biyado lemchos v'lo micha, hu nitfas tchila. In other words, if you have a tzaddik, and the tzaddik is a great tzaddik, but it was biyado limchos. He could have protested. He could have led by example. He could have inspired, and he didn't. So then he is held accountable to some degree for the sins of those people who he failed to lead. It's not to say that they're let off the hook, but lemaisa, the tzaddik is held accountable. So the same thing could be said over here. The suffering that Klal Yisrael has because of the avonos of the Gayim are a reflection of their failure to be that Mamlechas Kohanim, their failure to be the Or LaGayim, their failure to lead by example, their failure to inspire the world, that to some degree, because we failed in that mission, so we suffer for their sins, because we're responsible to some degree for their sins. That is the approach that Rashi seems to be taking over here, right? So it's actually very significant. You know, it was Rashi that we saw before that says, Haim lefanai keklum, and yet here Rashi is telling us that we suffer for their sins. And not only that, but if this interpretation is correct, we suffer because we fail to inspire, fail to lead. Even the Kuzari, you see this idea. The Kuzari, we don't have time to go into it so much now, but he talks about, he notes the Psukim Yechezko, compare the Jewish people to dried out bones. And he asks, you know, what's the pshat? And he says, the reason why we've become so grotesque in galus, he quotes his psukim from Yeshayahu, and in explaining it, he uses a mashal in which Klal Yisrael is like a heart to the rest of the world. In other words, all the umos, each one could be compared to a different aver, and Klal Yisrael is reflected by the hearts. The sickness in another aver affects the heart, because it's the heart's responsibility, as it were, to pump the blood to the whole body. They are part of a bigger system, and therefore the failings of one component of one organ relates to another. And again, one way to read that is certainly in this light. So what have we seen so far? I think what we've seen is number one, that there are clear cases, many makoros that reflect HaKadosh Baruch Hu's concern for all of humanity, and our desire, or what should be our desire, for all of humanity to join in the service of God. And we see that those should be understood as one aspect. There's two ways to relate to Bechiras Yisrael, one in which we are one among many, and one in which we are a part. And we use that model, that model of one among many, the Bnei B'chor Yisrael model, Rav Fisher uses to explain the passage of the suffering servant in Yeshayahu. So we've been focusing about really our spiritual responsibilities to the whole world, like we said, to be Mamlechas Kohanim. I think we could also look at for a moment the material responsibilities. Do we have any material responsibilities to the whole world? Are we supposed to participate? So we already saw the Rav talk about that. As a citizen of a country, we have to contribute to fighting disease and fighting corruption and the like. A place in Chazal where you see this is a Medrash Rabbah. You have it over here. It's talking about Yaakov Avinu, Vayichan es pnei ha'ir, hischil mamid hatlisin, umocher bezol. Yaakovinu set up animal carts, and he sold merchandise inexpensively. Hada amrit, she'adam tzarch lahachzik tov l'makom, she'yesh lo hanami menu. We have to have hakar satov, and therefore contribute to a place that we benefited. So if we live in a society, and we benefit from that society, so we have to contribute, we have to give back. And not just give back spiritually, but materially as well. Certainly the Rav focused on this a lot, like we saw in a previous Makor. One other place where the Rav expressed this is in the essay Confrontation, which is published in Tradition in 1964. The Rav goes ahead and he, the primary, you know, most people know about that essay because he deals with Jewish-Christian relationships and dialogue and the like. But one of the major themes in that essay is this point. I'll just read you a little bit. We feel obligated to enrich society with our creative talents and to be constructive and useful citizens. So we have not just a spiritual responsibility to the whole world, but also a material to contribute. The Nitziv very famously explains that's why Chazal understood that the Avos were called Yesharim. What makes Avos Yesharim? In what sense were they Yesharim? The answer is that, let's just take a look over here. Certainly they were Chasidim. They were great, pious servants of God. They were, as it were, great in Bein Adam Lamakom. But Od Hayu Yesharim, what does Yesharim mean? Hainu Shehisnagu Im Umos Ha'olam Afilo De'alilim Huarim Mikol Makom Hayu Imam Be'ava V'chashu L'tovasam Basher Hayakim Hikim Abriya. Right? So they cared about the whole world, even the idolaters in which they were ensconced. They loved them. They were concerned about their well-being. Kimo Shan Roim Stone. One example, like you said before, Avram Avinu is davening for the people of Stone, despite their wickedness. And he shows how you see this in all the Avos. So the point is, again, that we have responsibilities, spiritual and material, to the whole world. So in conclusion, I'd like to, you know, I think something interesting, which is, sometimes when we see a some, you know, when there's a hashkafa which is embraced by those who reject Torah, so in rejecting their rejection, we also reject their hashkafa, even though it's not always wrong. You know, in the 19th century, this might explain why From Yidden, to such a large degree, stopped studying Tanakh, Lashon HaKodesh, Dikduk, all sorts of things, because since the Kofrim, the Haskalah was focusing on these things, so, you know, Pasnisht, and you know, when we do that, we leave a lot on the table. Right, Tanakh is certainly very important, and nobody's going to deny the value of knowing Lashon HaKodesh and studying it and Dikduk and the like. But for whatever reason, you know, and we're not here to judge. And it was a complex world, but you know, what happened was that because they did it, you know, we sort of rejected it. I think that sometimes there's a similar thing happening in this parsha. We go ahead, and sadly, people who have rejected Torah build the whole religion around Tikkun Olam. And that's because they reject the notion of Bechiras Yisrael. They think that Bechiras Yisrael is racist. And so they reject Bechiras Yisrael. So for them, all of religion is about Tikkun Olam and giving back to the world, et cetera, et cetera. And they're certainly wrong in their rejection of Bechiras Yisrael. And maybe, I guess, next week we'll talk about why I think Bechiras Yisrael is not racist. But we would be wrong if we said, oh, so the whole notion of tikkun olam, whether you want to call it that or not, but the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares about all of humanity and that we're meant to care about all of humanity, we're meant to care about them spiritually, we're meant to inspire them to be malachas kohanim, we're meant to contribute to the world. And we see that whole idea as false, but it's not, as we've seen. It's a big part of Torah as well. It's not a stira to Bechiras Yisrael. And if we see it as a Bechira, as a stira, then we're really not understanding Bechiras Yisrael. And so I think that's a very important thing to consider. I know we're just about out of time. I want to just make maybe one or two more haros, and then if anybody has to go, they can go. We've been focusing a lot about our responsibility to the rest of the world, which is true. I think it's also important to remember the contribution of non-Jews to all of humanity and to us as well. In other words, to appreciate what we have gotten from them. We shouldn't think that we're the only important people, and we shouldn't think that we are responsible for everything. So a beautiful expression of this is in the Tiferes Yisrael, in Avos Per Gimel, you have it over here. He goes ahead and he writes, I guess we don't have time to read it inside now, but he starts off by talking about, you know, even if Chazal hadn't told us, it's a winter break now, so that's why you get a little background noise. Even if Chazal hadn't told us that Chassidei Umos HaOlam have a chelek in Olam Haba, it would be obvious. How could you imagine that people... Can you take them out? You're disturbing us. How could you imagine... Thank you. How could you imagine that people who have contributed so much... So look at his examples. He says, the Chassid Jenner, right? Who's Jenner? Edward Jenner, the inventor of the vaccine of smallpox, he says, who's saved tens of thousands of lives. And what about Sir Francis Drake, who brought the potato to Europe and prevented famines? What about Johann Gutenberg, who invented the printing press? And he points out that some of them, like Johann Ruchlin, risked his life to prevent the burning of the Talmud. And he suffered because of that decision. He was never rewarded in Olam Hazeh. And he goes on and on. He says, how could you imagine that such people that have contributed so much to us would not be rewarded for those contributions? Chas v'shalom. And we have to acknowledge that. And again, he sees no compunction to call them chassidim. That's a makor that stresses the material contribution of Umos HaOlam. We could also look at makoros that stress the spiritual achievements of non-Jews. So for example, the Rambam at the end of Shmita Yovel, so everybody always learns this because it's the great makor that, you know, even the Rambam believed you should learn in Kolo. Whether or not that's what the Rambam meant is a different story. But take a look at what the Rambam writes over here. You know, he writes, V'lo shevet Levi belvad, elo kol ish v'ish mikol bay olam asher nad v'rucho oso v'eviu mada'o lehibadel amod l'fnei Hashem l'sharso l'avdo l'adas es Hashem v'alch yashar k'mo shaso alokim uparak me'al tzavarao ol ha'cheshbonos ha'rabim asher bikshu b'nei Adam ha'veze niskadish kodesh kadashim v'yashem chalko v'nachalaso li'olam l'olam y'olamim. Any person, mikol bay olam, Jew or non-Jew, who wants to dedicate their life to God, they are niskadish kodesh kadashim, not just Jews. And maybe the makor for the Rambam is the statement to Rameir in Sanhedrin, Daf Nun Tes, that a guy who learns Torah in the appropriate way is kodesh kadashim, it's like the Kohen Gadol, which is maybe what the Rambam's alluding to when he says kodesh kadashim. In Mishnah Torah, the Rambam, when he talks about the Chassidei Umos HaOlam, he talks about their observance of the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach. But if you look at the letter of the Rambam, which you have over here, he talks about Goyim and their achievements in the realm of Midos, in the realm of Yediyas Hashem, right? I'll just read you from where it's bold. Im hisigu ma'asheroi lahasig miyediyas habor yisborach v'hiskinu nafsham b'midos tovos. Of course they're b'mnei olam haba. So clearly, non-Jewish people could achieve great things. They could achieve, they could contribute to the world, chassidus in terms of gashmius, in terms of ruchnius. And again, just to conclude, with this we'll conclude, you know, one of the things, I think people make a tremendous mistake in this whole parsha when they go ahead, and they think that there's like some type of stira between universality and particularity. If you look at almost every place in Tanakh where the Torah stresses particularity, at the same time, it stresses universality. Let's just look at a couple of examples that you have over here. This is what we saw last week, the Bechir of Avram Avinu, to be the Am Hashem, father of the Am Hashem. But what does he say? He says, through you will come bracha to kol mishpachos adama. So the chosen is of Avram Avinu does not in any way reflect a rejection of the whole world. Adaraba, it's through you that there'll be bracha to the whole world. Likewise, a little later, v'ispachu b'zaracha kol goyei ha'aretz ekev asher shamata b'koli, right? Kol goyei ha'aretz. We saw Atem Tiyulei Mamlechos Kohanim is a reflection of this. When Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash, right? It's supposed to be the temple of the Jewish people. But what does he do? He davens that the tefillos, not just of Klal Yisrael, be answered, but the tefillos of Nachrim be answered in the Beis HaMikdash. What is the Beis HaMikdash? Yishayahu says, it's Beisid Veis Tefila Yikarei L'chol Ha'amim. Even in that Pasuk of Or L'Gayim, right? Look at the beginning of the Pasuk. It's Ani Kerasicha B'Tzedek, right? It's talking about the special role of Klal Yisrael, but also Or L'Gayim. Again, in Yishayahu and Zechariah, we could go on and on. We should not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not see there being a stira between these two things. And I think that when we do, it's because we're thinking in two narrow terms, in two black and white terms. The Bechir of Klal Yisrael is not a rejection of the rest of the world. So we have to make sure when learning this parsha that we, A, don't deny the special role of Klal Yisrael, but also, B, we don't insinuate that a Kadosh Baruch Hu cares about nobody else besides ourselves. Okay, so we'll stop here. And Bezras Hashem, next week we'll continue with Bechir Shishal. I want to look at particular thinkers. I think we'll work in the Rambam, Kuzari, Maral, Rav Kook. And B'siyat HaDishmai, we'll try to, these weeks have been more of a broader discussion, and we'll look at specific Mefarshim next week. Okay, have a good Shabbos. If anyone has a question, you can feel free. Shabbos, Shabbos.
Shalom, Rabbi, can I ask a question?
Yeah, please.
So Rabbi was talking about, I believe, I'm trying to find in my notes exactly where it was. Rabbi was talking about the Rav's a discussion of like the dual identity. Mm-hmm. I was just curious, and Rebbe was saying how this maybe helps us, kind of symbolize or reflect what we were talking about in terms of the two different perspectives. Mm-hmm. I'm just a little confused. It seemed to me that the having a dual identity is Gufa the first pshat, that we have a special relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, but everyone else also has a relationship. Isn't that duality in and of itself?
Our relationship to the rest of the world is that we're a ger and a toshav, right? So as a toshav, it means that's the first aspect. We're b'nei b'chor Yisrael. We have a special role, but we're part of something bigger, right? So that's the first one. That's part of something bigger. That's toshav. That's b'nei b'chor Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cares and has a relationship with everyone and cares about everyone. And our bechira is a reflection of that. Then we're also the ger. The ger reflects Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav. We have nothing to do with them. We're totally apart. We're in our own world, and we talk a different language. I don't want to say we serve a different God, but we serve God differently. And that is a reflection. So that the ger is Keneged Am Levadad Yishkon, and the Toshav is connected b'nei b'chor Yisrael. That was my Habana.
Right. So maybe I'm just misunderstanding something. In terms of like having a dual identity, like you know, with like, you know, interacting with Goyim, but also understanding that we're different. And but isn't that in the first shot that we're saying, B'nei B'chor Yisrael is saying we are a part of something bigger, meaning like we have that identity that we can relate to the non-Jewish people, we can interact with them, but we also are special. Isn't that in and of itself a duality already?
Yes, but the point is that, again, the first model is we're part of something bigger. We have a special role, but we're part of something bigger. And that's B'nei B'chor Yisrael, and that's reflected in Avraham Avinu calling himself a Toshav. And then we have a second identity of Am Levadad Yishkon, that we have nothing to do with anybody else. We're apart, we're separate, we don't have what to say to you. And that's the Ger.
Right. And so the Rav was saying that when, in terms of interacting, so when we interact, we have to have that already, that internal duality.
Exactly. We have to have both.
Right.
We have to think just of ourselves, that Ger and the Toshav. You have to figure it out. Practically, it's not always simple. You know, in this relationship, is it Shaykh to the Parsha of Ger or is it Shaykh to the Parsha of Toshav? And that's tricky. It's not always obvious.
Can I ask if, I mean, I just thought of this now. I always thought it's such a shame. I don't know if all the guys in Rebbe Shir, like right now, in this year are in Sims, YC, or they were. I mean, I'm still in undergrad, but we in YC don't have any like halacha, workplace, nothing. And I feel like this discussion that we're having is like literally screaming and begging to be just talked about in like a workplace matzav. I know a lot of people here are like, the whole point, we're going into maybe like Kodesh, but I feel like it's really important just to have maybe for me to give a shir, like a shkafik maybe shir towards the end of the Zman about maybe just like how to, maybe some practical itza in terms of interacting with Goyim and stuff. I think that would be really, really helpful.
It's a great idea. Yeah. I used to actually give a class in IBC every semester every year about on this topic, on like the practical workplace halacha and how this translates into lemaisa. I haven't given it for a couple of years. Most of the chevra probably isn't in IBC either, but yeah, I think it is important. Were you in Sims?
No, I'm actually still, I'm in my last semester of undergraduate in YC.
YC, yeah.
And I've never been.
They have this much more.
But, right, that's what I was saying. That, really, I don't know.
It's shaykh to everybody. I agree. Okay. It's very important. Okay. I don't know. I have to think about if this is the right venue for that, but Be'etzem, I agree with you 100%. Yeah.
Rebbe, can I also ask a few questions? Please. The Nechshav Kaklum in Rashi, like how are we understanding that shot?
The way I'm understanding is that is a reflection of the Bechira of Klal Yisrael of Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav, which is true. It's emes. It's not the whole picture. It's half the picture. But there's an aspect of Bechira in which we should feel like we have a special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is unique and different. And Rashi understood that pasuk, when we're called Am Segula, is a representation or a manifestation of that idea. But that's not the whole picture, like you see from Rashi and Yeshayahu, like we saw.
And is Rebbe saying, in terms of the spiritual element, like the spirit, our spiritual contributions to the rest of the world, but we don't because of this response to the Tikkun Olam movement? Is that saying, like, lechatchila, we really should be like trying to spread Torah to the world?
I don't know. It's a very tricky question, but at least that not Torah per se, but monotheism. Yes, the idea that there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that there's truth, that there's morality, that there's a right and there's a wrong. All those things are. It is our responsibility to be leaders in that respect. Whether that means teaching, doesn't mean proselytizing, but teaching, living by example and the like. Now, when you're asking halach lemaisa, so that's a very tricky question, because when it comes to halach lemaisa, there's always a question of priorities. And, you know, when it comes to education, just like when it comes to tzedakah, we might say, aniyei ircha kodem, And there's such a need to educate Klal Yisrael, which is sadly uneducated in so many basic things, that that should come before Umos Olam. Maybe. You have to make a cheshbon. But that the idea that it's a value and that we should care, and that's part of our bechira, is that includes that. So I think that's undeniable.
I hear that. Also, I have another question. Sorry. My grandmother has an aide who's like very devout religious Christian, but like, mm-hmm. she's so like, she's very well versed in psukim and whatever. And she's asked me like, how do you explain the communities that dedicate their time to learning and all that stuff? What about all the verses that say that Jews are supposed to be like a light unto the nations? Like, how are they contributing to the world on a broader level? Like, what should be the response to that sort of question? Like, what's the mahalich and like being an Or LaGoyim in those sort of communities? Like, I have no clue what I'm supposed to do.
Good question. I think, you could tell them, Lamashal, different people do different things, you know, just like Lamashal in Christianity, there's some nuns who go up into a monastery or monks and they have nothing to do with the rest of the world. And Christians believe that their religious service is a value to the whole world, even if they totally close themselves off. So that's what some people do, and others do differently, and different people do different things. It's all valuable and it's all important. I don't know. Yeah, go ahead.
I also wanted to just jump in for 1 second. Like, I think it's also hard to try to respond to someone who doesn't necessarily appreciate learning Torah. So it's like, oh, like, you know, like, but you don't get it. Like, it is helping the world. Like, they would never understand, like, maybe why that.
That's why I gave that mashal, because it sounds like she is devout. But you're right. I mean, it's very hard to explain to Jews why it's valuable that the people are in fellow, right? Maybe it's not a kavod chomer. Maybe it's easier to explain to a devout Christian than it is to explain to a modern Orthodox Jew. I don't know. But either way, I could certainly understand why it's hard for them to understand, but it's true.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But also, it is, you know, we have to make a cheshbon hanafesh for ourselves as individuals and as a community. Are we actually living up to our responsibilities? Are we bringing Kiddush Hashem or Chilul Hashem to the world? I mean, it's good for you to answer the questions to your grandmother's aid, but it's also important for us to ask ourselves, Taka, not to judge others, but to ask ourselves, are we doing what we should be doing?
Right. I hear that. It's pretty complicated. Also, one of the things that we were talking about is that how like Israel is like always on the forefront of like helping out different countries and, you know, different disasters and like Nobel Prize winners are a Jew, like, you know, a lot of them are Jews and all that stuff. But like, whenever that argument is made, which I totally hear, like, I said that, but like, one of the things, like, but none of those people, like, or most of those people are not actually like from, like, a lot of those people are like.
Yeah. That's certainly true. I think that, I don't know, but maybe one way to look at it is that even though we're very sad when any Jew is not living a life of Torah, and that is tragic, we still see ourselves as one big family. And they are helping Klal Yisrael by doing these things, even if they don't intend to. That was certainly one of the ideas that Rav Kook believed strongly in. And that's why he saw the holiness and the contribution in the non-religious and oftentimes anti-religious Zionists. But they had a chelek in the restoration of Eretz Yisrael. And we don't have to believe what they're doing is right to believe that they are contributing and doing a great thing. And, you know, I think that there's something to that. So I don't know. You have to be careful about it. You can't chas v'shalom imply that something which is wrong is right. But I do think that we are still one nation. And
right. Yeah. Also, just one last final, like, this might be more of like a halachic question, I guess. But I've been involved with like NCSY mm-hmm. During the year and stuff like that. So we had like a massive group chat with a bunch of the teens. And one of the teens said that there's like a non-Jewish person who's like sick within their community. And like, you know, this girl is like not from, like she's mm-hmm. just not from. And she said that someone who's not Jewish, like sick in the community. And like, can people say like the Tehillim for this person, like split up and like sent in like a couple of different like Prakim of Tehillim, like people to say. Mm-hmm. And like a bunch of the teens responded, they would say, like, I just didn't know, like, on the one hand, like I should, like, I feel like I want to show the, like, my solidarity with the person, whatever. But, like, I don't know what, yeah, like, I don't know, how should we be davening for Goyim? Like, in the, like,
that's a tricky question. There's an Isser of Lo Sechanim, which we need to figure out what that means in light of what we've been talking about today. We could talk about it maybe next week, the Siyamta Dishmaya. The Magen Avraham writes, based off of some Rishonim at least, that davening for a non-Jew, or at least an Oven Avodah Zarah, is a violation of Lo Sechanim. It comes up in Hilchos Birkas HaMazon. If they're non-Jews in the house or you're in a non-Jewish house, which harachamans do you say, or should you leave it out? So the Magen Avraham does assume, and cited by the Mishnah Berurah, that that at times, at the very least, davening for a non-Jew is a violation of Lo Sechanim. At the same time, as we'll see when we, you know, I don't know if we will have a chance or not in this year, but this over the past summer, we in Fort Lee, we spent a lot of time working on the Sugya of Lo Sechanim. And the Sugya of Lo Sechanim is complex, and there are many, many times when things might not be a violation of Lo Sechanim. And so I think you have to think about it in that context.
What exactly is that? What is that? Is there Lo Sechanim?
Lo Sechanim is a pasuk. And Chazal understand Lo Sechanim as prohibiting three things. Number one, matnas chinam, giving a matnas chinam to a guy. Number two is giving them chayin, like complimenting or saying how great they are. And number three is selling karak in Eretz Yisrael. And so there's a number of questions with respect to each one of them. What is included in the Isser? First of all, what type of guy are we talking about? Are we talking about all Goyim or just Ovdei Avodah Zarah? There clearly a Ger Toshev is excluded from that prohibition because it talks about giving him an Avela. But that's one question. What type of guy are we referring to? And it's a Machlokas HaRishonim. Then there's another question, which is what's considered a Matnas Chinam? When you get something out of it, is that Matnas Chinam? If you're doing it for a higher purpose, is that matnas chinam? And so, anyway, it's in that parsha, in that sugya, that the Magen Avraham says, well, just like you can't give them a gift, you can't daven for them. So that's why it's a tricky question. On the other hand, you know, certainly we should be mispiled mishlomo shel malchus. So now that's partially because we benefit. So it's certainly not a violation of Lo Sechanim, but still, you know, what does that tell us? And so again, you know, I think in each case you have to think carefully what's the right thing to do. But it is an interest, you know, when addressing the question of davening for Goyim, that's one of the sugyas you have to contend with, Lamaisa.
I hear that. And does the Would it be like a Chilul Hashem to like not daven in this scenario? Like the teen sees that the other like none of the advisors are like davening, or like that's
definitely something you have to take into consideration. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Just go ahead. Go ahead.
Nobody's going to, for example, one certainly. Again, this isn't the only factor, but certainly Chilul Hashem plays a role in that sugya, right? Even if everybody's going to agree, for example, that Hashavas Aveida B'Makom Chilul Hashem to an Akum is something that you have to do. So I think that is something that one would take into the equation. Again, if think about it carefully, we don't just allow the violation of Isser to prevent Chilul Hashem, but that's certainly part of the sugya that needs to be accounted for.
Shkoya, thanks so much, Ari.
Thanks so much for your time. Good job, man.
Thanks so much, Ari.
Sure.
Thank you.